welcome everyone this morning, as Brother Allen has already introduced and greeted everyone. And I will say this is our pocket-sized service, and it's just different doing things on media, through the camera. But we will say that God has definitely used this time to, I don't know, get the gospel out, speak to hearts, reach people in ways that we haven't been able to reach people just in the confines of our church, and we are thankful for that. And we're excited about today because that we're just anticipating that God would do this, do it again today. He would reach people today, and possibly there may be some new listeners and watchers today who haven't been tuning in and watching. And so whoever you may be for your first time, if there is any first-timers, we're grateful for that. So welcome, Calvary Baptist Church of Powder Springs, and we hope that you will enjoy our service today. And I just want to welcome Calvary Baptist members for joining in and watching. And we miss you. We love you. Can't wait to see you in person. I literally feel like Paul, when he was writing, and some of these others writing their epistles, how he says, we miss seeing your face. And I kind of feel as the way that he felt in some of those who have written the Bible. And, you know, the church has been separated for a while in person, but not in spirit. God has been doing a tremendous work during these days and times. Like we've mentioned before, and I know you've been sharing in Sunday school through Zoom and different areas and avenues. And thank you for doing that. That's been great. We've been hearing a lot of great feedback from those Zoom meetings and Sunday school. But the church thrives under persecution. The church thrives under stressful conditions. Why is that? It's because it's God's church. That's why. It's God's church. When God has a plan, when God commissions and God calls, it's always with a purpose. It's always with a plan. There's nothing that His people goes through. There's nowhere that that we go. There's nothing we encounter that God doesn't know about. So that leads me to the conclusion that He's in control. He works all things together for good. And if there's something I do personally that may not be part of His choice plan, well, guess what? He has a way of making my bad choices for the good somehow, some way. He rakes it into the plan, and I learn from my bad choices. Listen, being a child of God, being part of the body of Christ is a blessing. And through all of this, we may not have been here in person, but God has been working. And I trust from your living room, you have been ministered to through this avenue of Calvary Baptist Church and through other avenues. I know that you've been listening, and like others, I've been watching and listening to other avenues as well. And I hope you've been being blessed during this time. I do want to mention a few things before we toss it back to Brother Allen. He wants to, in fact, he's wanting to sing a special this morning, and we're so very thankful for that. And Lord really lined things up this morning to encourage His people. We're so very thankful for that. So we're going to give it back to him in just a moment. Let's remember a particular missionary this morning and his wife. And that's Brother Richard Comer, Sister Patty. Richard and Patty Comer. Brother Richard has been a missionary, Miss Patty, in Costa Rica for at least 50 years. In fact, I believe they just celebrated 50 years. I stand corrected if I'm wrong on that, but I want to say 50 years at least in Costa Rica. The night before last, up in Ringo, Georgia, Brother Richard was brutally attacked at a gas station. He was apprehended as he was in line to pay for his gas in his soda. A man pulled a knife and cut his throat, and he was left for dead. But the authorities, the police, the ambulance intervened, and he was taken into surgery. Brother Richard is at home. He's recovering. He celebrated his and Patty's 51st wedding anniversary. Praise the Lord for that. God had other plans. Brother Richard wrote a post on Facebook last night and said that this experience reminded him out of a verse of scripture out of the book of Job, chapter number 2, where God told the devil, you can touch his body, but save his life. And church, I don't know what else to say concerning this situation other than saying this was nothing more, nothing less than a satanic attempt, a brutal, devilish attack on Brother Richard. I hear about gunshots. I hear about muggings, fist fights. But for someone to do and go to the lengths of pulling out knives and cutting throats, that's devilish. That's demonic. That's cruel and unkind. That's to the very extreme depths of humanity. Let's pray for Brother Richard and his recovery. There's a lot of prayer requests. We won't take the time to go through those this morning. We leave those for Wednesday night. Other than saying, let's do pray for each and every person, every life, every situation. Let's remember Miss Betty Berry, Brother Allen, Miss Terry, as they take care of her. Let's also remember Miss Lauren Hancock's dad, Brother Jamie, as he goes into heart surgery. I believe this is going to be on this Tuesday, the 2nd. Brother Jamie, we have an open heart surgery. This is a big deal. So, church, help us pray for him in his recovery. Again, several other requests, many other situations. Little Eddie, this is the great-grandson of Miss Jackie Henderson. He's doing better. He's eating better. And we seen a picture the other day, and so we were encouraged off of that. So we praise the Lord for that. But nonetheless, do log on to our Calvary Ministries webpage, www.calvaryministries.org, and look at the bulletin tab there for a complete list of our prayer requests, and just encourage one another to pray for one another. We won't belabor the back-to-church date material at this time and all the ins and outs of it. I've done that in the past couple times we've been live. I will mention more of it a bit later. The only thing I will say is that our first day back to church, again, will be on Sunday, June 21st at 11 a.m., and things will be in place for your protection and safety. And if you do not feel safe, don't come. But I do encourage you to come as we begin to open things back up. There will be nursery. We will have a thermometer there to screen for temperature. And again, things will be in place. There'll be hand sanitizers. Church pews will be taped 6 feet apart. Feel free to wear masks, hand gloves. And this will be Sunday mornings only for at least pretty much 3 weeks. And if we see things are good, and then we'll start incorporating things back in at that time. We feel, the deacons and myself feel, that this will be the best way of doing things. And then, the good Lord willing, we will be full throttle back in church. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Then we'll give it to Brother Allen, and you pray for the music and the preaching this morning. We pray, those that are watching, that you'll receive a blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you as humble as we know how, in Jesus' name. God, would just take a moment to say thank you for this moment where we can shift our focus from ourselves, our lives, the past 2 months of this pandemic, where media has been flooding our living rooms, all kinds of viewpoints, Lord, where we've seen Atlanta overtaken by looting and rioting. Lord, how easy it would be to crumble with fear, but God, how refreshing it is this morning to know that you are near. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for Brother Allen and his heart to do what he does natural, God, to sing, to have a heart for music, God. I pray, Lord, that you would use him in a mighty way to sing this next song. God, how we all need to hear this. How that this is a song fitted for this moment. I pray that you would minister through the camera to everyone's living room. I pray that a lot of folks are watching. A lot of hearts will be helped. And Lord, I pray that as a result of the service this morning, that we would be encouraged. And Lord, as we begin our week this week, God, that we would face each and every day with eyes wide open, with hearts filled with courage, not thinking too far ahead, but loving our families and staying focused on you. Because, Lord, there's a real enemy out there, and if we leave any device open, any door cracked of negativity, of doubt, God, we can sink fast, but today is the day the Lord hath made, and we choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Bless all these requests. We thank you for who you are. We praise you in advance for what you are going to do, and we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Crossing the calm sea with Jesus, the disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but he was asleep in the stern. Does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. But Jesus arose when they called him and said to them, "Where is your faith? Because you prayed all night, because you've held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master." And he knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. Child, your cries have awoken the Master. It hit you without any warning. The storm of your life had begun. But seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened and nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You've cried out for help from the Savior, and you know you can't give up now, because you prayed all night, because you've held on with all of your might. Child, your cries have awoken the Master, and he knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice. Child, your cries have awoken the Master. You're up there worried while he's fast asleep. The winds are so deadly, the water's so deep. but try to be patient, 'cause he'll soon bring peace. Just one word from his voice and it all must cease. Because you prayed all night, 'cause you've held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master, and he knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice, child, your cries have awoken the Master. Because you prayed all night, 'cause you've held on with all of your might, child, your cries have awoken the Master, and he knows your voice. Lift your hands, it's time to rejoice, child, your cries have awoken the Master, child, your cries have awoken the Master.
Brother Allen, thank you. Brother David, thank you. Brother Randy and the sound. And thank you, my camera ladies, Christy and Lily, the forgotten ones through this process. I want to make sure they're known. Thank you for that song, Brother Allen. That means a lot to me this morning, and I know it does a lot, means a lot to those watching. Has awoken the Master, and he's listening this morning, church. He knows exactly where you're at. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 9, for a few moments. John's Gospel, chapter number 9. I want to look at one of these miracles this morning for a few moments. Try to be a blessing to someone. John chapter number 9. I want to say, but I don't want to ramble, I want to say this. The easiest thing to do this morning would be either preach on something concerning the riots that's taking place in our world, Atlanta, having to do with that. Preach on the tribulation. Preach on the coming of the Lord. I want to say, as a preacher, Brother Allen, he can understand this, and other preachers, It's hard to know exactly what to preach on, especially when you're preaching three times a week. I actually had read a post that one preacher said, that he said, please pray for us preachers that we know exactly what to preach on tomorrow morning. It'd be so easy to get up here and preach on the coming of the Lord and to preach on the tribulation and all. And those things have their time frames, and I will when the Lord wants me to. But I guarantee you, Christians know that time is coming near this morning. But it's equally important to know the specific word for this moment to preach. Because there are people watching this morning that although the coming of the Lord is very important, and although the affairs in our world are important, there may be a person watching this morning that may be going through something that may need a word for this very moment that may make a difference in their life today. And so, by the help of the Lord, I hope that I'll be the vessel by which He uses to make that difference, and I hope I have that word. John chapter number 9, notice if you would, in verse number 1, the Bible says in John chapter number 9, in verse number 1, very familiar story, a miracle Jesus performed. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. We're going to stop there in verse number 7. That's reading John chapter number 9, verse number 1 through 7 this morning. You know this account. I'm sure have read it. Numerous amounts of time, you've heard teaching on it, you've studied it. You can probably close your eyes and see this blind man in his day-to-day activities and Jesus passing by and healing him. And so we see that Jesus opens the eyes of this blind man. And we can say that at least one part of the application of this story pictures salvation. How that Jesus can open the eyes of those who cannot see spiritually. And this story can definitely picture that. Notice in verse number 25, he says that he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." How many of us, those that are saved, have made that statement in our testimony? "I don't know a lot in this world, but I know one thing. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see." We get that from this account in the book of John. You see, this story pictures salvation, how that God can take someone and allow them to see, can lift the scales from their eyes. But at the same time, I don't believe it's limited to just a picture of salvation. I believe at the same time there's also a picture of a struggle here. There's a picture of a struggle and the process of a struggle of the Christian life. And the Christian that goes from day to day and finally obtains their victory. You see, this blind man needed a victory. He was blind from birth. While this story can be applied to salvation, it can also be applied to the struggle of a Christian if you really look into it. And it's the process of a Christian and their struggle. And the process of getting to that place of finally moving from a darkness to a light. Graduating from darkness to light. Maturing from darkness to light. Getting to that place where they're living by faith. Let me just say that there was a point in this miracle where the blind man did by faith go from Jesus taking the clay and anointing his eyes and going from that spot to the pool of Siloam. That took faith. I want to say this morning, church, that there are times in our Christian life where we can't see anything. There's no evidence of anything happening, and we have to take God at his word, and we have to move by faith. You see, this doesn't just picture salvation. I believe this is a process of faith here. This morning I want to preach a little while on this subject, help for the hopeless, or help for the helpless. Help for the helpless. I wonder if there's anyone this morning that this past week alone you felt helpless. I mean, you've watched your television set, and we've been saying this all along in the past 2 months, but you've watched your television set. And you've seen the numbers of the coronavirus go down, and they've been up this past week, down and up, down. You feel helpless. The riots in Atlanta and several cities, and you feel helpless. And your job situation, you feel helpless. And now they're talking about you have to come back to work, and you've been working from home. I mean, praise God, you have a job, but you know, you're used to working from home now and that close family time, and now you got to go back to work and all these riots taking place, the coronavirus, and you're just feeling helpless. Maybe it's not even that at all. Maybe it's just some personal indifferences you have. Maybe this is some personal battles you have that's pre-pandemic that you're still dealing with. You feel helpless this morning. There's some pains in your life, and you've sought help, but your problem is still there. You're living in the dark like this blind man. Listen, I want to say that there's help for you this morning. There's help for you this morning. There was help for this blind man. There's help for you this morning. I just want to take this story and glean some simple things. Just glean some simple things. Just kind of start with his life and work our way through this miracle. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Number one, I want you to notice his condition. In verse number one, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And so we see his condition. His condition was he was blind. I want to say that he was blind physically. Not only was he blind physically, but he was blind physically from birth. He was a blind baby. He was a blind toddler. He was a blind tween. He was a blind teen. Now, if you read this miracle in its entirety, and some commentators even say that when this man was healed, he was actually 13. Verse number 21 says, "But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not." Listen to this. "He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself." That reference there, "he is of age," gives reference to that age of accountability of being a man for himself. 13. We say the blind man, but really, in all actuality, he was probably 13 when he received his sight. And so we have this young man, or this blind man. His condition was that he was blind. And I'm sure as he grew up, he began to understand that something isn't right. And I've talked to people that are blind, you know. You know, they say that, you know, I was born blind. I've been blind my whole life. I know people that are blind, you know. They've learned how to acclimate themselves to their situation. But they will all say this: it's still different. Something is still different about my life. I have learned to acclimate myself differently. I have customized my life to my situation. But there is just a difference in my life. Something is different. This blind man, I'm sure as he grew up, he began to understand. As a baby, he didn't understand. As a toddler, maybe not, maybe beginning to understand. As a tween, for sure, was talking and conversing with parents. Mom, Dad, is there something wrong with me? I'm bumping into walls. I'm bumping into chairs. As a teenager, definitely. Now 13 years old. So I'm sure as growing up, he began to understand something isn't right. He may have accepted his darkness, but could not get beyond the fact that something isn't right. So we see his condition. His condition was that he was blind, and he accepted his blindness, but he could not get beyond the fact that something isn't right. There may be somebody watching this morning that you have grown used to your situation. You may not be physically blind, but there's some kind of darkness in your life. You have grown used to it. You have even acclimated yourself to it. You have tailor-made your life to it. There is this centerpiece in your life. It may be some kind of painful situation. It may be some kind of mountain in your way. I'm not saying it's sin or nothing like that, but it's something big in your life. There is something in your way that needs to go. There is something there. But because of it not moving, you have customized your life. You have tailor-made your life like this blind man. As he grew, he knew that something wasn't right. And so he customized his life. I'm sure that in his life growing up that he would have to put his hand on the wall and kind of feel around. You know, this is life. This is life. And I'm sure this morning there are some of you going through life, and possibly even myself, I have my own weaknesses and things that I wish life was better, but you know, this is going to be it for a while. God wants me to be free and eyes wide open, but I have to get around this thing. This is it. You see, some of us in life, we have our own personal conditions that we try to say that we cannot get victory over. There's no way we can get victory over this. It's a darkness unto us. And we learn how to accommodate, and we just tailor make ourselves. We customize our life around it instead of dealing with it. And we just tippy toe around it. We go around it like this blind man. Well, it's just going to be life. Life as usual, always as is. You know, it's not as it could be. That's the blind man here. His condition was he was blind. And as he grew, he began to understand something wasn't right. Mama, why do I have to hold this wall? Why do I have to hold on to these things when I'm walking? This morning, there may be someone here who has a mountain in your life. And every day you wake up, you're like, Lord, why is this burden so heavy? Lord, why time I struggled to go on. And the whole time Jesus is saying, you don't have to. All you have to do is cast that care on me. When will you give up and cast that burden on the Lord? The Bible says, come unto me all ye that labor and that are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Let me just say this for those who may be wondering. It's a whole lot easier preached up here than lived up there. Amen. It's a whole lot easier preached than lived when I'm preaching this morning. I have cares. I have concerns this morning, like you do. In fact, I'm preaching hope to my own heart this morning. There's struggles I have. There's mountains in my life. There's things that I want to get better. I want to be further along spiritually. You know, I have goals and dreams and things in my life. And so every time I'm pointing that way, I got four coming back this way. But what I'm saying this morning is simply this, is that this blind man, he had a condition, he was blind. And as he grew up, he began to understand something wasn't right. So he accommodated. He had to have help through life. And then he could not get beyond the fact something wasn't right. So is the case in our life as pilgrims passing through this weary land. We go through life struggling. We go through life bearing it and grinning. We go through life trying to move on to that higher cause. We go through life pressing toward the mark of the prize of Jesus. We go through life trying to mature and grow. We go through life trying to fulfill the Great Commission, don't we? All of us, we do that. Maybe I'm just one of the few preachers that will humbly admit that we're all in this together. And we all have problems. We go through life trying to apprehend that for which we've been apprehended, you see. We all are in this thing together. And you see, we learn in life, though, how to limp, don't we? We learn in life how to come to church like this and leave church like this. We learn how to go home like this. We learn how to go to work like this. We learn how to live every day like this. Victory in Jesus. But you know what? There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Jacob who wrestled with the Lord till daybreak, and he walked away with a limp. But you know what? You see, that's part of the process, church, is that we, along life's pathway, in this wilderness we call of life, we are to wrestle with the Lord until He blesses us. We are to never give up. Never give up. Keep on climbing that mountain. But we are to always continue on. Always to go after that victory. We're going to get a victory one day. And you in your life, keep on going after that victory. Keep on trying. The devil will try to tell you to give up. The devil will try to tell you to quit. The devil will try to tell you there's no use of trying. Number one, we see his condition. He was blind. But number two, we see his exposure. I want you to notice, the blind man could not see anyone. He was blind. He could not see a single person. But everyone could see him. He was fully exposed to the world. While everyone could see him, that didn't mean everyone could help him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8, the neighbors couldn't help him. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? The blind man, in his condition of darkness, he begged for help. He couldn't see, but everybody else could see him. And so he had some neighbors that could see him, but they couldn't heal him. They couldn't cure him. They could possibly only help him a little. That reminds me of the beggar that sat by the gate called Beautiful in the book of Acts that sat there and asked for alms every day. And there were days where people gave him alms and money. And there was a day where Peter and John came by. And he asked for alms of them. And Peter and John, Peter said, "Silver, gold have I none, but such that I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he did. You see, Peter and John did not give the man what he thought he needed. But Peter gave him what... Peter and John didn't give him what the man thought he wanted, but Peter and John gave him what he needed. He needed Jesus. And you see this blind man here, he, in verse number 8 of John 9, he was blind and he needed help, and his neighbors tried to help him, I guess, to some degree. He was begging, but his neighbors couldn't help him. He was still a beggar. Look in verse number 20. His parents tried to help him. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." And so the parents even tried to help him. I mean, he was blind. He could not see. It was so dark in his life. And neighbors tried to help him. And they couldn't help. And the parents, they could help a little. They could be there for him and help the external. But they could not help the internal. Some of you this morning may be going through dark times in your own personal life. And you sought help from friends and neighbors. And they could help maybe a little on the external. And maybe even you have some closer friends and family. And they could help a little on the external. Maybe they give you a little bit of money or some housing or some clothes or things along those lines. But you need help on the internal this morning. Listen, neighbors and even family sometimes cannot help us in the areas that we need help. There was an exposure. He could not see. He was blind because of his darkness. But everybody else could see him. His neighbors saw him and could not help. His parents saw him and could not help. Many times in life we're in darkness. Family and friends can only help so much. Notice in verse number 1, but there was one who did see him. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And so now we see that Jesus saw him. Number 1, the blind man had no idea that Jesus saw him. What a blessing that is this morning. That those times in life when our neighbors can't help us and our family can't help us, what a blessing it is to know that even if our situation never changes, that Jesus sees us. Brother Allen just got through singing that song, "Your cries have awoken the Master," and that he sees our cry, he sees our tears. He knows we're out here in the waters of this world and we're rowing and we're weary. We've been toiling all night and like the scriptures say, we've caught nothing. Listen, Jesus sees us. And I want to say sometimes that's almost enough for me. Even if my situation never changes, just knowing that Jesus sees me. Because we have neighbors who see us and try to help and it doesn't change our situation. We have family and they see us and they try to help us and it helps to some degree. But nothing ever changes on the inside. But in the darkness of this man's life, Jesus passed by and saw him. Man, things are about to get better. Church, I want to say that Jesus sees you. And you may be struggling and may have been struggling for a very long time. Maybe you needed to be reminded of the fact for the umpteenth time that Jesus sees you, that he knows where you're at. He knows the very hairs and he numbered them. They're on your head. He knows how many tears you cry every night and they're bottled up. He knows how many pillows you've gone through because you wetted all your pillows. Jesus knows your name. He's called you by name. As Isaiah says, when you walk through the when you pass through the rivers, they won't overflow thee. He knows where you are this morning. Maybe you need to be reminded of that. But it gets better. It gets better. Because we see his exposure. I want to say this morning that there's help for the helpless. Church, you are exposed this morning to the Savior. Wherever you're at, whatever your situation, you are exposed to the sun. There is sun exposure. S-O-N, sun exposure. And when a child of God is under sun exposure and you have a dark condition, it's only a matter of time before you get your help. Notice another thing. Not only his exposure, and that was that he couldn't see. He was blind. Others could see. He had no help for them, but Jesus passed by. His condition, he was blind. But then notice this, his process. Okay? His process. His condition, his exposure, his process. Notice verse number 6. So Jesus passed by and saw this blind man that was blind from his birth. And so now Jesus is going to do something about it. But let's back up and read verse number 2. Verse number 1, I always do this. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now notice verse number 6 and 7. We see Jesus' process of healing this man. Verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. If you read from commentators, you'll get 101 different explanations. I'm a simple man. I like to keep it simple at face value as best I can. I'll say this. When you begin to look at this process and try to spell it out in plain English and put it to shoe leather that we all can apply in our lives, I put it this way. The process or the method by which Christ chose to heal this man was peculiar. But does not Jesus choose peculiar ways in life and scripture to do things? He has always chose peculiar and different ways to do things in scripture and in life to do his marvelous works. Let me tell you why. Because it requires two things. Number one, it requires faith in his word. If it made sense, it would not require faith. The other reason, well, that's basically the reason, but it doesn't make sense. Many times when God does something miraculous or he chooses to do something, it doesn't make sense. Number two, it requires faith in his word. Those two things. This doesn't make sense. The very idea of spitting in the dirt and then picking it up and smearing it in a blind man's eyes, that very act, if you study medically, could be an adjutant and it could cause blindness. It doesn't make sense. And so we see Jesus' process. We're talking about a man that's already in darkness. And so Jesus is creating an adjutant in someone's life who's already in darkness. this process, this method which Christ chose to heal this man was peculiar. It involved dirt, spit, and a blind walk. When it boils down to it, this process involves something that don't make sense. And it involved taking God's word for it. Think about Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22. We know Isaac was a promised seed. We won't belabor this point, but he took Mount Moriah, was to offer up Isaac for a sacrifice, but yet he was to be the promised seed. And we know when the dagger was going down, in the thicket behind Abraham, there was the sacrifice, the provision was made. Abraham was honored there. What about Naaman the leper? And Elisha, he went to get healed. He told him to go down to the River Jordan and dip himself 7 times. Why 7? That doesn't make sense. But he listened to the man of God. And on that 7th time, he was healed. What would have happened if Naaman stopped at 6? What would have happened, church, if Naaman would have stopped at 6 and said, I'm too tired to go back down the Jordan River. I'm not taking God at his word, God's man at his word. Church, there is someone this morning, you have been taking God at his word for years, and you are like Naaman. You're about to stop at 6, and I'm telling you to go to 7. Don't stop at 6. What would have happened if Naaman would have stopped at 6? He wouldn't have been healed at 7. What would have happened if Abraham didn't obey, although it got as close as it did? We would not have no Redeemer. And in our scriptures now, what would have happened if that blind man, out of obedience, did not walk in faith toward the pool of Siloam? Although it did not make no sense, he would not have been healed. God chooses strange and mysterious ways of doing things. You are in a dark place. There's a mountain in your way this morning. There's a struggle in your life. There was the man by the pool of Bethesda, an impotent man. 30 years he's been laying there within a stone's throw. And the Bible says at a certain season, the angels would come down and stir or agitate the waters. And the first one that would get in that pool was healed of whatsoever disease they had. The only problem was with that man, the impotent man, was he had nobody to take him there. He had nobody to take him there. Everybody was healed but him. But one day Jesus passed by. And Jesus says to this man for 30 years, what shall I do for thee? Well, that's kind of a rhetorical question when you ask someone who wants to be healed. I'm thinking of that man. I mean, it doesn't record the man saying, what do you think, doc? No. You say, Jesus. Because you see, some people. Now, listen, I'm preaching to me too. Some people get used to being sick. Get used to their suffering. They get used to their routine of being in a rut, and they don't want to change. That man did not say, what do you think, doc? Jesus really asked him, what shall I do for thee? And he said, rise up and take thy bed. Rise up, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. The question is this morning. In fact, the command is for you and I this morning is to trust the process. And then there's a question. Do we really want to change? Well, let me back up and say, let me rewind. Do we want to change? And if we do, we need to trust the process. Notice in verse number 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. with the clay. This could cause someone to be blind. But it actually worked as an adjective. Now, church, we need to understand that everything that comes into our life is not from the devil. Okay? Understand, everything that agitates us is not from Satan. This was from the hands of God. He spat into the dirt, regardless of what 9,000 commentators say, at face value, easily to be understood, into shoe leather for you, practical Christian living. This is what I say. He spat, he put in his eyes, and it stimulated him to do something. God will stimulate his children to action. He will chasten his children. Listen, it doesn't have to be sin for God to chasten us. I'll say that again. If Lily, for me to engraft or induce discipline in her life doesn't mean she has to sin for me to do it. For instance, if she does something that's offensive to the household, she'll be disciplined. But there's also another kind of discipline, and that is, okay, it's morning, and especially during this time of quarantine, it's time to get up. It's time to do your chores. She knows her chores, and now we don't even have to ask. She does it. That's discipline. That's discipline. So is in the life of the Christian. God will instill discipline. He will instill discipline. We don't have to just sin to be disciplined. If God only disciplines us when we sin, then we have a father who is only convicting us and not correcting us, you see. And so God, he works in our life, and he disciplines us. Okay, child of mine, this is the road you need to get on, and so I'm going to work in your life, and I'm working all things together for good. And you might not like what I'm doing. John chapter number 15 talks about the fruit in the vines. I'm cutting you back a little bit. Doesn't mean that you sinned, but I want you to bring forth more fruit. And because of that, I have to cut you back a little bit. You see what I'm saying? The blind man was stimulated. He was stimulated. Okay, blind man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Well, Jesus, go now. Guess what? Jesus, all he had in that moment was Jesus' words. Now my eyes give me trouble. All he had was Jesus' words in that moment. So what did he do? He went. In life, when we get to a place when it's dark and our life is troubled, and God, as a father, stimulates us, and there's trials that come our way, like John 15, he cuts us back that we may bring forth new fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. What do we have to lean on? His word. We are more apt to take him at his word when all we have is his word. And what happened? He made it to the pool of Siloam. Church, what I'm saying this morning is simply this. There is help for the helpless. And you see, it happens in times of darkness, and we need to understand that Jesus, he sees us. Our families try to help, friends try to help, and that's okay. But Jesus can only change those inward conditions of our life. And you see, there's a process, though, to our healing. He'll only allow us to try, for us to try to benefit from family and friends. And he'll only allow us to try to get out of our own ruts at times. But then, by a loving and helpful Father, he will induce, he will stimulate, he will agitate, he will cut back the vine, the branches, that we may bring forth more fruit. And because of that, we will move toward our healing. You see, that spittle and the clay in the eyes, that was an adjutant. That blind man had to do something. He had to do something. This morning, you have to do something. If you are a child of God, and you are restless, chances are God has got the spittle in your eye. But it's for a purpose. It's to move you toward restoration. One more thing, and we're done. Verse number 7, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. I've already built upon that. You can already complete it. But in verse 7, he embraced the words of God. That's all he had. That's all he had. He had already committed to the process. He embraced the words of God. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Same concept as Naaman the leper. Same concept. When the man of God said, go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times. So he did. The Bible says in verse number 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He embraced the words of God. I want you to keep in mind, though, as he went, it was still dark. It was still painful. But God fulfilled his promise. Church, your mountain may not be moved immediately. Sometimes God wants to teach us to climb the mountain. I'm not a mountain mover preacher. Sometimes God wants to teach us to be mountaineers, be a mountain climber. Sometimes he moves the mountain. Sometimes he helps us be mountaineers and climbs the mountain. But you see, this blind man, he from the place that he was anointed with the clay in his eyes to the pool of Siloam, he still had to get there. Yeah, there may have been someone to lead him by the hand. But guess what? It was still in his eyes. He still had to trust. And he still had to get there. It was still dark. Still took faith. And what I'm saying this morning is simply this, is when you bow your head at an altar, when you bow your head in just a moment, you may say, I trust the Lord. I give my heart to him. I know I'm saved. I give my mind, my heart to the Lord for this process. It may not be gone tomorrow. Your mountain still may be there. But keep in mind, you have transferred the burden from your hands to his hands. And you're on your way to the pool of Siloam. And it's only a matter of time before you get to where you need to be. And he teaches you what you need to be taught. And when he washes your eyes, you'll be able to see the lesson he wanted you to learn. That's what it's all about, church. It's about being in that restless place and Jesus passing by and you being ready to give it up. Him agitating and stimulating, which motivates you to walk in faith, and you finally getting there and fresh eyes. Whew. Man, I can't believe I seen all that. I can't believe I did all that. I can't believe I carried all that. That's the blind man's story. Help for the helpless. There is help for you this morning. There's help for me. There's help for all of us. Someone needed to be reminded that Jesus sees your situation. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you this morning. I pray someone was helped. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to always be sensitive to the needs of others. Blessed during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our virtual invitation, as we always give. If you need to come in your place of listening, viewing, you do so now.